Let's navigate to chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. Also, as you are navigating there, please find Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and put a bookmark there or a ribbon or whatever it is you might have. And also find Matthew chapter 6. So Mark chapter 10, which is the text for this morning, where we are in our verse-by-verse study of the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And then also Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 6. So those three places that we can easily go back and forth to. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we read, wow, I was in Luke chapter 10, thought, wait, that's not right. There it is, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Now as he, and that's of course Jesus, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Well, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Well, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Well, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "Well, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So this morning our message is entitled, "What Am I Still Missing?" What am I still missing? You know, there are some in this world who seem to have it all. They have fame. They have fortune. You know, the proverbial lifestyles of the rich and famous. That's, of course, dating myself. That's an old guy who most you younger people don't know who he is. So what's his name, by the way? Robin Leach, that's right. So a lot of us were carnally watching that show way back in the day. Now imagine, try to imagine yourself having so much money that whatever you desire, you just go out and buy it. You know, kind of when you're driving down the road and you see the lottery at $185 million or $300 million and you think, oh, if I won that, I would. What would you do? What would you spend it? Okay, yeah. But on what? What is the one thing? If you had more money than sense, and there are some people like that. They have more money than they have sense. You know, I saw some famous Hollywood person gave a man gave this other Hollywood woman a diamond ring, 16 carat diamond ring, 16 carat rock. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. That's what I call more money than sense. Or a Hollywood guy or an athlete or whatever who has a warehouse filled with cars. How many can you drive at one time? Why do you need more than 10? I don't know. So let's say right now somebody bought you a lottery ticket. Of course, you wouldn't gamble. Somebody bought you a lottery ticket, and it's the winning one, and they don't want anything. You just enjoy it. You have now $500 million. What's other than putting some aside for taxes? What is it you would buy? You have more money than sense. What is it? Somebody tell me, what would you buy? Don't be shy.
Helicopter.
A what?
Helicopter.
A helicopter, okay. Man has his priorities straight. What else? So he said a 50 caliber rifle because 45 ain't big enough. No, what? What else? A what? Yeah, well, that takes is just, that's moments. That's nothing. That's falling out of your pocket change. You pay that off with it. $500 million. What? Somebody said car. What kind of car? A what? A Maserati. Okay. A Lamborghini. A Pinto. Yes. No. A Vega. Yeah. I want me a Gremlin. AMC made it in the day. Yeah. Pacer. Pacer. Fishbowl on wheels. So you would think, though, and there are some people, bless their hearts, they have more money than sense. You would think that they would be the happiest people on the planet. But isn't it shocking to discover that many who seem to have it all also admit to having great emptiness? Many famous people use drugs, or they get involved in alcohol or in illicit sexual relations, or a whole host of other things to try to fill up that gnawing pain, that emptiness in their lives. Tragically, some who seem to have it all end up killing themselves, overdosing on drugs, or even purposefully committing suicide. But why would some people who seem to have everything the world has to offer, riches, fame, power, and even youth, everything that life could offer, why are some of those people often the most empty, depressed, alone people on the planet? Well, the answer is this. There's more to life than just this life. There's more to life than just this life. Today, we're going to read about another young man who had it all, yet felt there was something missing, something very important, something way beyond this life here and now. When you add Matthew's account and Luke's account to this event, we see that this young man, he was young, he was rich, and he was also a ruler, an authority figure. Therefore, in Scripture, he's called what? The rich young ruler. Now, he had everything that life could offer. Being young, he had many years ahead of himself to enjoy his profits and his power. But one thing he did not have was the assurance of life after death. You know, death is an amazing thing. The statistics on death are just amazing. One out of every one people are going to die. One out of every one of us are going to die. And then the Bible says we'll spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. In fact, did you know that the concept of eternity itself, the concept, the innate knowledge that there's something beyond this life is something that God has put in the hearts of every person on the planet. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read that he, the Lord, has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. So within the heart of every person is a concept that there is an, even the hardest, hardened atheist, deep down inside, oh, they're scared to death. They just know there's something beyond this life. You know, also within the knowledge of every person is this. People instinctively know good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. They just know that. Ask anybody in the world, is there an eternity? And then if they're honest, well, yeah, I think so. Okay, well, who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to go to hell? And what will they say? Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But the big question is this, what's good enough? What's the standard? Where is the bar set that those who go above this in their level of goodness go to heaven, but those who are below the bar of goodness go to hell? Where is that bar? You know, I may be good people, but am I good enough for God? This rich young ruler did not know he was good enough for God, realized something was missing. So he came running to Jesus with his doubts about his destiny. And in verses 17 through 27, we read, I have it all, but it amounts to nothing. I have it all, but it amounts to nothing. Verse 17, now as he was going on the road, so Jesus, and by the way, who knows where Jesus is headed to at this time? To Jerusalem, to be crucified. This is his last Passover celebration he is going to have with his disciples. He knew that in just, weeks or so, he was going to be crucified. As he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Again, he was young, had riches, power, but again, not satisfied, still unsure. There's a French philosopher and mathematician by the name of Blaise Pascal. He lived a long time ago. He was a French philosopher and mathematician. He was also a godly man. He said, and I quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." Simply put, within every person, there's a God-shaped hole. You try to fill it with cars and houses and relationships and money, you're still going to wind up empty because those things don't fit. You will find fulfillment when you fill that God-shaped hole with a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. The more a person tries to fill that God-shaped hole with carnal, worldly things, created things, the emptier they are going to become, which is what the richest man ever, King Solomon, had said so long ago. I asked you to look or to have your bookmark there at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Mark. We're coming back to it. But go back to the left of your Bible, to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, it's to the right of that, a couple of books. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. This is Solomon writing about his life, how he had everything. He truly had more money than sense, more so than anybody else. Well, he had sense, but he had more money than anybody else. "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." So he had money and sense. Money and sense. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." I want that. I now have that. I want that. I now have that. Hey, the guy, whatever he wanted, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. A concubine was a woman lower than a wife, but still legally bound to, basically a baby-making entity. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Whatever he wanted, he took, even people. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. But then I looked on all the works my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled." So during the process, he enjoyed himself because it is something good about us working. Not the finished project, but the process. For example, we had so much fun. There was a day when a group of us were here, and we painted these sidewalls here this color, and it was enjoyable. We had a nice lunch together. The process was just a lot of fun. But then the next service, I noticed that somebody had pushed the communion table up against the wall and gouged the freshly painted wall. So I couldn't enjoy the product, but I certainly enjoyed the process. Solomon had moments of enjoying the process. The product, however, once he looked on the buildings, once he looked on everything, he says, "I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Let's say, you know, you mow your yard. It's the middle of spring, the middle of summer, and grass is growing. You cut your grass. And you look at it after the day and you say, "Wow, this looks really good." Well, a few days later, it's not looking so good, is it? Enjoy the process, but not the product. So Solomon, the richest man ever, realized that no matter what you accomplish in life, it's not going to last. Things will not last. People will not last. Everything is made to fall apart. Second law of thermodynamics is in force. This rich young ruler, not nearly as wealthy as Solomon was, but yet realized that life on this side just isn't enough. He came to Jesus, and he was concerned. This rich, to put it in modern-day context, he was a modern-day or first-century John F. Kennedy, Donald Trump, Sean P. Diddy Combs. He was all these guys all rolled up into one. He realized he had everything, but he was still very empty. Still very, and what's P. Diddy mean anyway? I don't know. So again, if it's bad, I don't want to know. In verse 17, back here in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, turn back there, please. In verse 17, he comes running to Jesus. You know, there are issues of life, especially where you're going to spend eternity, that require us to come running. Not sneak in the back door, but come running. Those who are really concerned about their souls are not going to stand on the sidelines. They're going to come running. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And if there are any here today, this morning, that are not right with the Lord, I pray after the service, you come running. Don't delay. This is something that we're not going to try to manipulate you and say, we're going to sing this last closing song another 10 times until you feel guilty enough to come. No, we're not going to do that. If you want Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, after the service, you come forward. Just like this rich young ruler, he came and he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, first thing, notice Jesus does here. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Notice he never says, don't call me good. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Interesting, isn't it? What he says there. He doesn't say, hey, don't call me good because, you know, only God is good and after all, I'm not God. That's not what he said. Now, the cults will use this verse to try to convince others that Jesus never claimed to be God. But there are many other places in Scripture where Jesus absolutely claimed to be God. Jesus said before Abraham was, did you know Abraham walked the earth 2,000 years before Jesus did? 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, Jesus at that point said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, I am, he took upon himself the nature of God, the eternal name of God. He claimed to be God, always was. Even before Abraham was, I am, the self-existing one. So Jesus absolutely claimed to be God, God in human flesh, God incarnate, or as we would say, God in a bod. And so the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and what Jesus did, the rich young ruler's question is, what must I do? But Jesus said, wait, first. It's not what you must do. First, you need to recognize me for who I am. Basically, Jesus is saying, you call me good. Now remember, only one is good, and that's God. Do you recognize me for who I really am? And that's what Jesus is doing here, which is indeed the answer to the rich young ruler's question about how to make it to heaven. It's not about what must we do to earn a righteous standing before God, to merit and earn heaven, but who do you say Jesus is? That's what heaven's all about. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, at this point, after making the man understand that the issue is about who Jesus is, then Jesus goes back and answers his question. The man said, what must I do? Okay, you want to try to buy yourself a stairway to heaven? You want to try to earn a righteous standing before God? Notice that in verse 19, Jesus begins to answer this man's questions. He says, you know the commandments. You know them, don't you? So right off the bat, if anyone here wants to earn a right standing before God to make it into heaven, then you must keep the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to burial. Let me ask you, how are you doing with that? How's it going with you keeping the Ten Commandments from birth to burial? Let's examine ourselves with the second half of the Ten Commandments, which Jesus here begins to quote. So you know the commandments, Jesus said to him. Number one, it's later on the list, but do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Also, he kind of describes it, also do not defraud, and honor your father and your mother. So here Jesus quotes from the second half of the Ten Commandments, which speaks of our relationship with one another. The Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first section, Commandments 1 through 4, deal with man's relationship with God. The second six commandments deal with man's relationship to man. Now, the rich young ruler at this point assumed he had passed the test. He was listening, but really wasn't examining his heart. And so he said, I've passed this, right? Well, my question is, had he passed the test? More importantly, have we? We read through those lists. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Maybe there's someone here, well, I'm pretty good so far. Oh, really? I've made it so far, really? First he says, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look with lust, just look with lust, you're guilty of committing adultery. Have you ever looked at somebody you're not married to with lust in your heart? You're an adulterer or an adulteress. Then the second one, do not murder. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever really been mad and hated somebody? You're guilty of murder. Do not steal. Have you stolen anything ever from work? A pen, paperclip, little or big, a car. Have you stolen anything? You're guilty. Then he says, do not bear false witness. Have you ever lied or allowed somebody to believe something you knew what wasn't true? Have you ever defrauded? Do not defraud. Have you ever cheated anybody? And finally, honor your father and your mother. And before you answer, I want to ask your parents whether or not you've kept this one. They'll tell me the truth. You know, as I read through that list, I have to confess I've broken every one. Some days I've broken them all in the same day. I'm guilty before God. Therefore, I am disqualified from earning a righteous standing before God. Now, somebody at this point might say, okay, yeah, maybe I've broken one or two of those, or okay, I've broken them all, but if you take the sum total of my life, I have done more good than I've done bad. Let me remind us all, God does not have a pair of cosmic scales. There's nothing in the scripture which says if your good deeds outweigh the bad, you're going to make it. There is no such thing as a set of cosmic scales. Nor does God allow good deeds to cancel out bad deeds. In fact, the truth is that it only takes one sin to condemn a person to hell. In James chapter 2, verse 10, we read, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Guilty of all. See, the rich young ruler was really indeed guilty of breaking all the commandments Jesus mentioned. But like some people today, he just wouldn't really admit it. Didn't feel like he, okay, yeah, you caught me. No, he was, well, I've done those things. So he answered Jesus in verse 20 and said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now Matthew, he also records this event. And he records the man also saying, I've done these things from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? It's not enough. I know deep down inside it's not enough. And you know what? He was right. It's not enough. You can be good, but again, where's the bar set? Who determines what's good enough? I'll tell you who. God does. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, the bar that is set for entrance into heaven is perfection. Keeping the Ten Commandments from birth to burial. And again, you may be a very good person, but you're not good enough. I'm certainly not. No one is good enough. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, what makes heaven heaven is not a location, it's the fact that God is there. It's the Lord that makes heaven heaven. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. Well, Jesus is perfect, and he only hangs out with perfection. Now, if you can't make yourself perfect, then somehow, some way, you're going to have to receive perfection. And that's what the gospel's all about. Anyway, moving on here. Verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Yes, Jesus loves anyone, or loves everyone, But yet, when somebody is seeking the Lord, God has a special place in his heart for them. And this guy, compared to other people, indeed, he was a good guy. But even still, he wasn't good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus continued on. Jesus looked at him, he loved him, and then gave him just one thing to do. He said to him, well, one thing you lack, go your way. You want to be perfect? There's one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So actually there's a few things there. Get rid of the junk that you might build treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, the real issue here wasn't what he had. It wasn't the stuff that he had. The real issue was what had him. See, Jesus said one thing you lack because your heart is tied to stuff. Stuff has you. You don't have stuff. Stuff has you. You have another God that's ruling over your life. The Greeks called that God Mammon. Mammon is the god of money. That's what ruled this man's life. See, when Jesus quoted the Ten Commandments, he quoted from the second half, man's relationship with man. But he waited to confront him on the first four commandments, man's relationship with God, because the truth of the matter was this man had another god. It was the god Mammon, and he coveted the position that his possessions afforded him. He was all about the money and all about the power. So Jesus confronted him with the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. And also with the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And he was guilty. And by the way, Jesus could have easily shown the rich young ruler how he had broken all the commandments on multiple occasions. You see, according to God's righteous standing, even this good man was as guilty as sin. But I notice that Jesus didn't condemn him. Oh, you dirty, filthy sinner, get away from me. You're going to hell. Now leave me. He didn't say that. Instead, Jesus offered him saving grace. He told him, you lack one thing. You lack treasure in heaven. Because hoarding riches on earth makes one bankrupt in heaven. Now, a message to the believers. This is true. Do we have treasure in heaven? Hoarding riches on earth, treasures on earth, makes us bankrupt in heaven. I asked you earlier to hold on to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look there, please. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Where Jesus tells his followers, those who are already saved, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't have your treasure tied up in your stuff because your stuff can be stolen, it can rust, it can become moth-eaten. So don't do that. Don't lay it up into earthly things, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. You know, there are some believers who just can't wait for the Lord to come back. And they're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe those are believers who understand this principle and they have laid up treasure in heaven. That's why their hearts are there. But there are some believers who they just don't want to hear about the end times and the Lord returning soon. And maybe those are believers who have their treasures in this earth. So Jesus tells a man, you lack one thing. First, you have a God problem. You're worshiping the wrong God. Secondly, if you were worshiping the right God, you're lacking treasure in heaven. So that needs to change. Now, let me ask you, if this man had sold it all and given it all away, would he then have earned a right to go to heaven? Would he have earned the right at that point to go to heaven if he had sold everything? No. Notice what Jesus, back in Mark chapter 10, at the end of verse 21, the words that Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. See, that's what saves us. Taking up the cross and following Jesus, dying to ourselves, the death of a horrible criminal, a condemned murderer, somebody who's committed a capital offense. The cross was used to execute capital offenders. And so Jesus wants us to realize our sins have condemned us. In God's eyes, all of our righteous deeds, well, they're as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus wants us to all know that our souls deserve eternal destruction. Take up that cross. Follow me. By the way, where was Jesus leading? To the cross. To his own cross. Where salvation was bought for us, purchased for us. We didn't purchase it. He did. All of our sins, past, present, even future, were nailed with Jesus on the cross. Amen. Maybe that's why Jesus cried out at one point as he was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Could it be at that point all of our sins, past, present, future, were poured out upon Jesus, and he was so loathsome to his heavenly Father that his own Father at that point turned his back on Jesus, forsook him because he was paying for our sins in full. Take up the cross. Die to yourself. Follow me. Are you following Jesus? Simply put, here's what the Bible says. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. So it's not a matter of, did you pray a prayer as a kid? Were you baptized? Do you tithe enough? It has nothing to do with that. The bottom line, right now, where you're sitting, do you love Jesus? If you love the Lord, you're saved. If you love the Lord, you're saved. If you love the Lord, of course, you're following him, right? You want to know what his will is for your life. You're looking to him daily, moment by moment. That shows you're saved. Do you love Jesus? Take up the cross, follow him. So again, salvation is not something it's earned, but it's through simply following Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the only way. He said in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Later on, he said, if somebody tries to climb in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, somebody's trying to get to heaven through the teachings of Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or by being a good person, they're trying to get in through some other way. Jesus said, those are thieves and robbers. And by the way, Jesus catches them all. But he is the one door into heaven. Have you gone through him? Have you come to him? Are you following him? Do you love him today? So Jesus gave this rich young ruler the opportunity to get rid of his false gods and come into a saving relationship with him. What did he do? Back in Mark 10, verse 22, but he, the rich young ruler, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow. By the way, he was a young man at this time. How many more years do you think he had? How many more years do you think he lived after this moment where he enjoyed his possessions and his position? How many more years did he have after this moment? 60? 70? How many more years did he live after this meeting? When he went away sad, how many more years were ahead of them on this side of eternity? 60, 70 years maybe? 20? 30? Not many. Compared to how long since his death he has been suffering in eternity. If that man never gave his life, I hope he did. But if he didn't give his life to Jesus Christ, and there's nothing in Scripture that says that he did, nothing that says that he didn't either. But if this man lived another 50 years or so and enjoyed his wealth, he then died. How many years since then has it been till now that he has been suffering eternally? Like 2,000 years. And how many more years are ahead of him to suffer? Ever, forever. And that's the deal. Those who follow Jesus live forever in heaven with the Lord. Those who reject him live forever in hell, constantly being consumed, but never being annihilated. A constant state of death without the release of final end of existence. It's awful. It's horrible to think of. And here's the deal, friends. We have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers who don't know Jesus, who don't love the Lord. They don't really love the Lord. And you know it. Well, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? You know, again, this man had just a few years left to enjoy his stuff. But then what? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? So the man went away sad. At that point, Jesus diverts his attention to the disciples. A teaching moment here. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. You know, the disciples believed that if a person had a lot of money, that showed that God loved him, that God was blessing him. The disciples, just like some people today, equated money with God's blessings. Here, Jesus rocked their world, proclaimed that money has nothing to do with God's favor. Money has zero to do with God's favor. In fact, money can become a hindrance to salvation. And even to spiritual growth. Notice the next thing Jesus said in verse 24. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." A camel through the eye of a needle. Now, years ago, I heard a man teaching on this passage. And he said the eye of the needle was a gate in Jerusalem. It was round at the top and narrow at the bottom. They called it the needle's eye. In order to get a camel through the eye of a needle, you had to unload the camel, put it on a narrow pallet, then get the camel on top to fit through the larger opening, and then through much effort, sweat, and strain, you could push that camel through the needle's eye. And his summary was, therefore, you can save yourself, but it's hard. And boy, my spiritual red flags are going up left and right. I said, that makes no sense because I know that the Bible says we're saved by grace, not through sweat. And then I've had the opportunity to travel to Israel a few times, and I've asked the guides. There were four different guides that I asked on four different occasions, and I've asked them, "Was there ever a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye?" And they looked at me without hesitating, said, "No. It's an urban myth. It's a legend." Now, there have been some things shaped funny, but, you know, holes in walls, that's all they are. But there's never, ever, ever been a gate called the Needle's Eye. You know, the guides didn't know about the Needle's Eye gate, because it never existed. Jesus and the disciples didn't know about the needle's eye gate because it didn't exist. That's why in verse 26 we read, "And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Well, who then can be saved?'" So Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If there had been that gate, the disciples would have said, "Oh, I get it. The needle's eye gate. Yeah, just take all the stuff off the camel. Don't let the stuff control you. You control the stuff, and through sweat and strain, then you can get in," right? That's not what they said. They were astonished because they realized what Jesus was saying. A literal needle that you sew with. A literal camel that's big and ugly. And you try to shove that camel through the eye of that sewing needle. You can't do it. Even so, you cannot save yourself. That's the point. And that's why the disciples were astonished. Well, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with men it is impossible. Can't save yourself. But not with God. For with God all things are possible." So man cannot save himself. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. What do we earn? We earn death. But the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what man cannot do by works, God has done by his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So my question to us all today is this. Have you really put your faith, all of your faith, solely, totally, completely in Jesus Christ and what he has done? In him alone. If you haven't yet, why not today? Why not today? Don't be like the rich young ruler who went away sad because he realized he was on the outside looking in. You come running after the closing song. Come forward. People will be here to pray with you. Now, I believe most all you are saved. Maybe all of you here today are saved. And that's wonderful. Okay, what are we to do with a message like this? Well, we're to realize that there are people we know that aren't saved. And God has called us, not just me, but all of us, to go out and preach the gospel, to tell them that they can stop striving, stop trying to earn salvation, and they can simply come to believe in Jesus, simply believe in him. I pray that God would use us all to share that good news, that we can be saved from eternal destruction by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, for this wonderful experience, this account, this truthful event that took place with the rich young ruler. And Lord, so many spiritual implications for us. We realize that we're saved by your grace, that we can't be saved by our good works. We recognize that. Just in looking over briefly some of the Ten Commandments, we're all guilty. Well, if we're all condemned and the soul who sins shall surely die and there's none righteous, no, not one, how are we going to be saved? You require perfection. Thank you, Lord, that when we believe in you, you take all of our sin from us and you put onto us your perfection. You clothe us in your righteousness. So now we are seen not in our sins, but in your righteousness. Wow, what a trade. I'll make that trade all day long. Lord, here's my sin. Thank you for your righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that if any here this morning haven't made that trade, that they would do so today. This would be the day. And for we, Lord, who are already saved, help us get this word out. Help us to tell others, to be busy about your work. Lord, to bring others in to hear your word, that you might grow the work that you're doing here. In us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, Amen.